Don't know if you saw those numbers or not. 200 volunteer leaders, influential, and 128 children saying yes to Jesus for the first time at our Vacation Bible experience that we had this week. And those 200 volunteer leaders are being chiseled, people who have been chiseled. That's our whole series, how God is sculpting a masterpiece out of us, how God is sculpting away all that impedes and all that gets in the way of our ministry and our impact and our influence. And it's great to see that in living, breathing color all week long at the Vacation Bible School. So good morning, 10 o'clock. I am still Talbot Davis, and I'm the pastor here at Good Shepherd United Methodist. This is week three of the series, and the message is called Tie a Yellow Ribbon. Y'all have to fill in the blank a little bit later, but to help us get into that message, if you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to open your Bible, the New Testament book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verses 1 through 11. If your Bible's not here, all you need to do is open up the worship folder or look up at the screens. The words will be projected or visible at just the right time. We say this a lot. The Bible is not a book, it's a library. And within the library of Scripture, the book of Philippians is in the correspondence section. It's a letter. It's a letter from a real pastor, Paul, to a real church in a real city, the city of Philippi in what is today Greece. And the people there were real people with real issues in a real church. So we get to kind of get to look over Paul's shoulder as he writes this letter to the church in the city of Philippi. So we've said that the Bible is a library, and that's just kind of factual. Just so you all know, some of you heard this a lot, others you've never heard of it at all, but what we believe in leadership of this church, and again, this might make you think we're weird or strange or odd, but we believe that this library, unique among libraries and collections, that God breathed his life into its words and his truth onto its pages, it is inspired and eternal and true. Because we believe that about this church, and we talk about the Bible, when we talk about it, we lift it up, and that is our way of saying thank you for giving us your word, and we're grateful to surrender to your word's authority. Amen? So before I say another word, let's pray. Just by the way, when we pray over this message, we're adding to prayers that have already been prayed today. Your seat was prayed over. Early this morning, volunteers were all over this room touching and praying over every seat in here, including the one that you're sitting in, praying that you would understand what a living relationship with Jesus Christ is all about by what happens here. If you think that's good news that your seat's already prayed for, just say amen this morning. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, your truth, and for the privilege you give me of standing and speaking on it. And I just acknowledge that without the Holy Spirit, I am completely and utterly powerless. But thank you, Lord Jesus, that you send the Holy Spirit who makes it so I am not helpless. He's the helper. And I pray that he'll give me a fresh anointing from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, and that the real preacher in this place, the Holy Spirit himself, would stand up in these moments. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know how many of you know this, probably a real small handful. Some of you even may actually live in my neighborhood as well, but I live in a neighborhood that is adjacent to a tree farm, an arboretum, enormous, influential, large tree farm arboretum. And so it makes it so that I live in this place where I'm always surrounded by nature because there's this arboretum all around us, but I have all the conveniences of city living because Rivergate, like I could walk to Rivergate if I wanted to get hot and sweaty, I could walk to Rivergate. So that's just kind of where I live, but maybe more to the point for today, it makes me, I don't know if you knew this or not, a tree expert. Because then you doubt that. But just think about it. I live in a neighborhood surrounded by a tree farm. I have a couple of trees in my yard. When I was a kid, I had a tree house at my house. So you do the math. One plus one plus, boom, tree expert. And the reason that it's important for you to acknowledge and admit to my tree expertry today is because I have something to tell you that ultimately has to do with trees. that I believe has the ability to completely alter how you view yourself. Change how you understand your past. Alter how it is that you process what's going in your present. Completely transform how you anticipate your future. I'm really building this thing up, right? No pressure. Just going to be totally, completely life transforming in how you understand your past, your present, and your future. And it all has to do with this. This, you might not be able to see it where you are, so we're putting this is an acorn. I got me an acorn up here. And I don't know what you know about acorns. They're not especially tasty unless you're a squirrel. And they have this annoying habit in the spring of falling off of trees and onto your cars. It can look like you've been in a hailstorm if you sit under the right tree the right time with all these acorns coming down. But the other thing that you may or may not know is locked into the soft underbelly of this acorn, loaded into the circumference of this tiny acorn, is this, an oak tree. Every acorn has loaded up within it an oak tree. And I don't know what you know about oak trees, but because I'm a tree expert, let me tell you what I know about oak trees. They are the final trees in a mature forest. They can live to be 300 or 400 years old, the strongest, most enduring trees in the forests that we have around here. And they can have a circumference, their trunks can have a circumference of 6 feet or more. All that, 300 or 400 years old, 6 feet in diameter, all of that is loaded into this tiny acorn. What you're seeing here in my hands is an oak tree in disguise. Or maybe more accurate, an oak tree in development. Well, I know I can tell from the expressions on your face, you're really grateful for that lesson in horticulture, that little seminar in arborism. You're very appreciative. But deep down, some of you are wondering, well, did I really have to come to church to hear that? Couldn't have gone to the 4-H Club or the Sierra Club or the Green Party or some tree-hugging seminar? Couldn't I? Wasn't there some place? Did I have to come to church for this? And my answer to that would be absolutely. Because like I said, I so firmly believe that when we unlock what is in our scripture for today, when we see what is loaded up in the words of Philippians, it really has the opportunity and the ability for you to completely reorient how you view yourself. When you see what has actually truthfully been loaded up in you and who you are in disguise and who you are in development. Now, I get all of that, and I get all of what I'm going to say from the New Testament book of Philippians. And like I mentioned, Philippians is a letter from a real-life pastor to a real-life church with real-life issues. And Paul is writing to the church in the ancient city of Philippi, and it's a church full of people, for the most part, he knows, and for the most part, he loves them as well. And I want you to look and see how the letter starts. Chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy. So right there from the very beginning, you notice something different. If you know anything about the letters of Paul, you notice something slightly different is going on. Because it's usually just Paul introducing himself. But right from the very beginning, Paul's signaling this note of collaboration. Hey, church at Philippi, I'm not writing you this letter alone. I and my son in the faith, Timothy, we're doing this as a joint venture. Paul usually is a singles player, and now he opens up the letter to the Philippians playing some doubles. And what does he say next? To all, you might want to circle that word all, to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. So again, he's writing to everybody in the church at Philippi. I'm not writing just to the leaders, and I'm not writing just to the followers. I'm writing to everybody. And I love the fact that he singles out overseers and deacons. kind of in our setting, it would be like he's writing a letter to Good Shepherd, and he's saying, hey, you, all of you, pastors, people with seminary degrees, missionaries, staffers, all of you, leaders and followers, people who think you got it going on spiritually, and people who you consider yourselves to be rank beginners spiritually, what I'm getting ready to say has to do with all of you. And then he gets to the meat of the matter, verses 3 and 4 and 5. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, circle that phrase, all of you. We're going to come back to that. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And it's so obvious. Paul really loves these people. All my prayers for all of you. In fact, you can actually imagine Paul smiling as he prays for them. I don't know if you've ever done that with people you pray for. Some of you pray for your family, and some of you pray for your friends. But if you ever, when you're praying for people, just smile when you pray for them. Guys in my life group, my men's life group, you know, I know their struggles, and I know their joys, and I know their foibles, and I know their beauty. I know all that stuff. And so they're a very easy community of people. When I pray for them, I just smile. Try that. It will alter how you feel about the people you're praying for. And note again, teamwork, collaboration is at the heart of what Paul's talking about. All of you I'm praying for. Your partnership in the gospel. We're not doing this on our own. We're partners in this. And all of that is kind of just setting the table for where Paul really wants to go in verse 6, a verse that has just incredible beauty and power loaded into it. Look at what he says. Being confident of this, that he, meaning God, who began a good work in you, will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Man, could any one verse, one collection of words, better summarize what Chiseled is all about than these words? That he who began a good work in you, in all of you, leader you, follower you, people who think to yourself, well I'm good, I serve a lot in church, I got it going on, and Paul would say, your overconfidence and your oblivion is a sign you need to see how much God's at work in you. And then on the flip side, people who are full of I can and I won't and I'm not, and people who think, Talbot, if you knew all the skeletons I have in my closet, you'd never say that I could make an impact for the kingdom or through the church. And Paul says to people at both ends of that spectrum, no, 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 no. God has been at work in you from way before you were aware. You have been loaded up with all kinds of ability and all kinds of potential to make all kinds of impact before you were even aware of it. And look at what Paul says so comprehensively about the Philippian church. And since he says it about them, he's saying it about us as well. Look at what it says. Being confident of this, that he who began, God who began, which means, again, from the moment you were conceived, God was working on you. God was working in you. God was loading you up with potential for impact and influence and significance. You all, hey, 10 o'clock people at Good Shepherd, you're loaded. Just go home from church later today and tell someone, hey, I went to church today and I got loaded. See how that goes. But you have been loaded up. And the purpose of this church or any church is to take what's been loaded within you and launch that out. Hey, look what it says next. He who began a what kind of work? He who began an average work in you. He who loaded you up with mediocrity. He who wanted you just to survive. Does it say any of that? He who began what kind of work? A good work in you. Meaning there is all kinds of good stuff loaded into you, not only for you to do good works, you are the good work. You have been loaded. You're an acorn. And you've been loaded up with an oak tree on the inside. And God is waiting for that to be unleashed, waiting for you to open yourself up so that will be unleashed. And then look at that next word that it says, because you think about the promise that it contains. He who began a good work in you, he might finish it. Does it say that? If God's in a good mood, he'll finish that word. Does it say that? What's that next word? Will. He will carry it to completion. And that means for everyone in this place, man, you got this stuff loaded into you, and I don't know exactly what it is for all of you. Some of you, what has been loaded into you is that secret or hidden talent that you are not sure you want anybody else to know about, or even more to the point, you're not sure it can be used for the kingdom. For others of you, what you've got loaded into you is sober you, because you've been lulled into thinking that the drinking you is the real you. And if that's you, if you've ever believed that line that the real you is drinker you, God brought you to this place at this time so that we could together demolish Satan's lies. Because the real you is not drinker you. The real you is sober you. That's what he has loaded into you from the very beginning. For others of you, what's been loaded into you from the beginning has been that ability to influence the younger generations. We've talked so much about generational ministry the last few weeks, the younger generations coming behind you, the lost generations around you, that you have the ability to influence them for a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And all this time you thought it was my job, or you thought it was the band's job, or you thought it was staff's job, and now you realize, because Paul says, all of you, you realize it's not a job, it's a privilege, and you're the one invited into it. And then for a handful of you, maybe more than a handful of you, what's been loaded into you is a vocation, a career, a calling of full-time ministry, proclamation kind of ministry. And for some of you, it will be domestically, and for others of you, it'll be internationally. Some of you today, you're being called into pastoral ministry, into missionary activity, and you felt that pull for a long time. You didn't know exactly where it came from. You didn't think you ever had permission to hear it. And then you come to church today, and you realize that is the oak tree that's been loaded into all of you acorns. And I just happen to think it would be so cool to think that if someone gets a call to ministry today, that 25 years from now, you who heard it today, you're leading some kind of ministry domestically or internationally that has the kind of size and has the kind of influence and the kind of impact that absolutely dwarfs who we are and what we do. That would be fabulous. That's been loaded into all of you. And what are the chances? What are the chances with our surrender that God will bring that to pass? What does it say? That he, not might, not may, if he's in a good mood, there's a chance. No, he will. Which when it comes to that acorn, that acorn will, it will emerge out of the dirt with its struggles. It will survive the rains. It will survive the drought. It will survive the storms. It will survive the neglect. And it will become that oak tree. And when you think of what that is like and how it pertains to you and to me, here's what I want you to know. All you loaded people, here's what I want you to know. The finishing process is grueling, but the finished product is guaranteed. That so many of you wondering, can I really have an influence? Can I really make a difference? Can I really live a life of significance rather than mediocrity? Those hard times you're going through are not to thwart who you're going to be. They're to make you tougher. They're to make you stronger to get through. Because the finishing process, yeah, whether it's a person or an acorn, the finishing process is grueling. The finished product, it's guaranteed what's loaded in is going to be launched out. It's a little bit like that artist James Whistler. You know, the one who painted his mother? And one time he was expecting a shipment of canvases, blank canvases, and the shipment got lost. And so the company who was in charge of transporting that shipment of canvases went to him to kind of try to assess the damage of what had been lost. And they asked James Whistler, they said, "Well, were the canvases of any great value?" And Whistler said, "Well, not yet." And I just think if he could have that kind of confidence in his own abilities, can we not have that much confidence in our God? That we are a bunch of not yets in this place, but we are not yets in the hands of a master artist who will make something of incredible value in us, through us, and for us. The finishing process is grueling. The finished product, guaranteed. Or maybe it's like this. I know that there's some of you here in this room, and you understand the metaphor of acorns and oaks. You get it, but it doesn't really speak to you because you're not really all into nature, and actually, you're not all into nature. Your businesses, your realm of expertise is more in the areas of IT and banking and construction. And for a lot of you who are in IT and banking and construction, you know what you do for a living, and I know this because you tell me. You all who are in IT and banking and construction, you're in project management. You all are project managers. You manage people, you manage systems, you manage databases, you manage just poke me in the eye out, I'm so bored talking about it, but that's what you all do. You are project managers. Well, if that's you, if you're a project manager, here's the good news. God is a project manager and you are his managed project. And it's not a maybe, and it's not a hope so that he's going to complete that project from beginning to end. The God who began that good work in you will see it through to its completion. Because the finishing process may be grueling, but the finished product, guaranteed. Maybe it's like this, what happened to me when I was 12, and I remember I grew up in Dallas, Texas. Some of you know this, and I remember driving home with my dad. He was driving in Texas. You can't drive at 12. Everything's bigger in Texas, but not that much bigger. So he was driving, and I had an unusually high angst level for a 12-year-old. Sure, I'm glad I got over that, aren't you? And why? That wasn't funny. And so I remember telling him that we were driving home from me practicing tennis, and I remember telling him that I just didn't think my dreams in tennis, which were to be the number one tennis player in Texas for my age group, I just didn't think that my dreams would come true. And I so vividly, I mean, I know the intersection where we were. And I so vividly remember him. We were stopped at the red light, and he said to me very calmly, but very firmly, "Nothing's too good to be true." He saw potential loaded up in me and wanted to launch it out. And that's what it's like. Your Heavenly Father speaks over you. Nothing's too good to be true. In terms of your influence and your impact for me, the finishing process may be grueling. You may have angst at 12 and you may still have it at 55. The finishing process may be grueling, but the finished product is guaranteed. Now, for me to be remotely faithful to what Scripture is saying here in Philippians, there's one thing I need to point out. Look at verses 7 and 8. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to do this a little bit responsibly, because when I come to this phrase, "all of you," y'all are going to read that for me. So let me read along, and then when you know it's your cue, I'll pause, and you'll see it. Paul says this, these are people he's just told, hey, all you acorns, you got an oak tree inside. God's going to finish it. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for with the affection of Christ Jesus. Unmistakably clear, three times in only two verses, that Paul is saying that this truth I'm trying to get through to you, that your finishing process is grueling, but the finished product is guaranteed. This that I'm trying to communicate to you, it happens best in groups. It does not work in isolation. You will reach your finished producthood in groups. That's why a lot of you who work out at the Y or the gym, why you like to have a workout partner. They're there to spot you, to encourage you, to challenge you. It's why at Good Shepherd Church, I don't know if you know this or not, but when we invite you to serve, we don't invite you onto a serve island. We invite you to join a serve team. Because we know that serving, whether it's for children or students or hospitality, whatever it is, we know that serving happens not in isolation, not on islands, but on and in a team. And I love it, love it, love it when I see it happen. Our student ministry team, they work on our middle school and high school ministries on Sunday nights, and I love how they gather together because they're not serve islands, they're a serve team, and I love it when they gather together to pray before the Connect ministry on a Sunday night. And one night, a few months ago, one among their number, a guy who's had ministry potential loaded into him from conception on, he'd recently received a very significant, serious medical diagnosis, and kind of everybody knew it. And I saw that serve team there gathered around in a circle to pray before Connect, and their friend who'd just gotten the diagnosis wandered up. And everybody on the team saw him come, and they stopped what they were doing, and they stopped their prayer for Connect, and they altered their plan, and they all laid hand on their friend with the diagnosis, and they prayed for his healing. And I knew when I saw there's a whole bunch of acorns turning into oaks right before my eyes. Finishing process is grueling, but the finished product, guaranteed. Because you know what happens, do you not, when you get several oak trees together, what they become is an oak grove. And the reason oak groves have such resilience is, I don't know if you knew this about the root systems of oaks, but we got a picture we're going to show, but they grow enormously deep and enormously wide. In fact, they're wider at the base even than the tree is at the top. And that depth, and told you I was a tree expert, that depth and that width contributes to this incredible resilience and incredible strength when you don't have individual oaks, but you have an oak grove. And I don't know. I don't know exactly the particulars of what God has loaded in to you acorns in this place. All I know is that we as a church want to help you launch it out. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite you, as you're able, rise on your feet. And the band is going to lead us in a terrific song about beautiful things. And we just happen to have up here at the platform baskets of acorns, because we want you to be able to remember in a tactile, tangible, hands-on way exactly. We want you to know you're loaded. And we want you to have a way to remember that. And so as the band is leading us in singing, we want to invite you to come forward and pick up an acorn and take it home as that reminder of who you are and what you're about. So, Chris, take it away.